And it came to pass that after we were, excuse me, chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Coos, and the day following to Rhodes, and from thence to Patra. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unladen her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre and came to Ptolemais, or something like that, and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we heard these things, both we and they of that place, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. And when they would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us to us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one of Menasen of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, we declared particularly that what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. Do therefore this that we say to you, We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify themselves with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be made for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city at Trophimus and Ephesian, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating Paul. Then the captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when it came upon the stair, when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak to you?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" He said, "Art not thou the Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Sicily, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech you, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand to the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, we'll stop there because of the next chapter, but we'll go back to the first verse of 21 and go over again. We're going to find out some things about our lives, things that will happen, show you flaws in Paul's life in this chapter that you can't condemn yourself for. If the pattern is shown here that you will make mistakes, why should you condemn yourself? What should you do with them? Learn from them. And he's going to show you that these same situations that Paul was put into, you're going to be put into as a son of God. So how are you going to react? If you make a mistake, you're going to learn from it. And I guarantee you, when Paul got through with this experience, he wasn't going to walk through it again. He made mistakes here, and he learned from them, just like you'll learn from them. Okay, and it came to pass after they retired from them, I should say, and had launched in the ship, we came with a straight course into Coos, which is the summit, and the day following unto Rhodes, which means a rose, and from there to Patra, which is a scattering or a cursing. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, that's the palm tree, that's the comfortable place, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, and that's a blossom or love represents, we left on the left hand and sailed to Syria, which is an exalted place, and landed at Tyre, which is, represents a rock, because there the ship was to unladen her cargo. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, or remained there, 7 days, who said to Paul, and it's through the Spirit, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Okay? And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and what? Worshiped, literally. Okay? Know that it's truly worship to communicate with God. Okay? To walk in the peace of God. And I think with their brethren, as they came out of the city, I think they probably were at some peace. They knew God's will was going to be done. So why would I fuss about it anymore? Walking in peace is walking in maturity and walking in the Spirit of God. Could you imagine the Spirit of God being all excited and tore up and anxious for something? I just can't even picture that picture. See, it's a total oxymoron to even think that, you know. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. And we had finished our course from Tyre, or the rock. We finished our course from Tyre, the rock. I wonder who the rock is. We came to whatever that word is, which is warlike, and saluted the brethren and bowed them the day. You know, once you get your learning from the rock, the Christ, guess what happens? What did we talk about with Barb this week? What did you say? All the hell broke loose, you know, people accusing you of things. And, you know, you get in these people's... Yeah, oh, absolutely. Okay. So that's what comes. The warlike comes at you. And saluted the brethren, bowed with them there one day. And the next day we were with Paul's company, departed and came into Caesarea, which means they're severed. And we entered into the house of Philip, which means the lover of horses, the evangelist, or the preacher of the gospel. Now, today we have a different understanding of what an evangelist is. Evangelist is someone who runs from church to church telling everybody they need to get saved. And that's all they're telling them. Get saved or you're going to hell. Is that good news? The word gospel means good. Where's the preachers of the good news today? I preach good news. We're all going to make it. That's what this book is. It's preaching good news. But anyway, he was a preacher of the gospel, is what it should say. Philip, a preacher of the gospel. And one of the seven, and abode with him. What's one of the seven represent? In Acts chapter 6, do you remember that they said they chose out seven men filled with the Holy Ghost to do the ministry? Philip was one of those seven men. That's why they call him one of the seven. Okay, that's in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, where they chose the seven. And he's one of those seven that was chosen to do the ministry, to take care of the physical ministries. And the same man had four daughters that were unmarried. It says virgins, they were unmarried, which did prophesy. And literally the language here says they exercised the prophetic office. Okay. What do they call? They say they're women that did prophesy, but in King James language, they never say they were prophets because they were women. And what's the difference? Since there's no male and female in Christ, we're all one. But that's just religion where they can't give the word prophet to a woman. Okay? And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea, okay, a certain prophet named Agabus. And his name means what? A locust. And when he came to us, he took Paul's girdle or his belt, and it was a hollow belt where they could carry things in, wrapped around them, and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, in this way shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt, and shall deliver him to the hands of the pagans." That's what it should say. Deliver him to the hands of the pagans. Notice who bound him. Who bound him? The Jews. The religious people bound him. Not God. Not the pagans. But the religious folk is the ones that bound him up. And they turned him over to the pagans, didn't they? Same pattern today. The ones who will bind you up are the ones who say they're church Christian folk. They're the ones that'll bind you up. I'm not saying that to slander anybody. I'm telling you the truth. I have never been slandered by pagans. But I have been slandered and accused by everything in the world, of everything in the world, by church folk, Christians. Pagans don't care what I do. So why would they slander me? Church folk do. And if church folk would mind their own business, work on their own life, they'd be a lot better off, wouldn't they? And going around pointing a finger at somebody. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place began to beg him not to go to Jerusalem. That's the natural instinct. They love somebody, so they want to protect them. But you know, God has a plan. If Paul hadn't went to Jerusalem and went through he did, do you think the gospel would be where it's at today? You got to let God do what God wants to do, whether you understand it or not. His ways are superior to our ways. Wouldn't you agree with that? So we have to let him go, whether we understand it or not. We have to let God do what he wants. And then Paul responded and said, "What do you mean to weep and to break my heart? Because I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name, the authority, the nature, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm willing to die for Christ." See, there's a man that's committed. Although he still has flaws, he's committed, isn't he? And most people would say, "Oh, there's the man standing there. He's got it 100%. He was right." Well, guess what? He still had a flaw. We'll get there in a minute. And when he would not be persuaded, and I like that, he could not be persuaded to change what God had said to him. If God by the Spirit had spoke to him and said, "You got to go up to there and be bound," he said, "Fine, I'm going." I like that he can't be persuaded. I like the idea that in my life I can't be persuaded to go someplace else. You got to show me some facts. You can't give me opinions. Opinions don't impress me. Okay? He's saying the will, or that literally the word there is thelma, and it means the plan and purpose of God. Okay? Of the Lord be done. Let the plan and the purpose of God be done. And I want to go back and look at something in Matthew chapter 6. Okay? In Matthew chapter 6, just take a second. Verse 10, I think it is. And it says, this is what Jesus told his people when they were wanting to know how they should pray. He said, in the verse 10, I just want to read part of it. It says, your kingdom or your rule and reign come. Your choice be done in the earth or in us as it is in the spirit realm. Isn't that what he said? He said, our heart should be this. Your kingdom come. Your rule and reign in the earth be done in this earth as it already is in the spirit realm. Would that comply to what Paul was saying here? Would that comply with it? When he said, the will of the Lord be done? The will of the Lord is it be done in this earth as it already has been done in the spirit. Okay? And that's what's something we need to see. And when he would not be persuaded, they lay him down and said, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we packed up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. So they said, if it's going to be done, let's get her done. Right? Let's go get her done. If we got to go, let's go. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Manassen or something like that, which means remembering, of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Remember what he said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to bring someone to you called the Holy Spirit, and he shall call all things to your remembrance. See, something we should remember, remembering. This old man represented the Spirit of God going with us, helping us remember all the things we should have. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us with pleasure. Notice only the brethren received them. Now, we're not talking about the Jewish people, are we? We're talking about the true sons of God. They will truly receive you. The others will throw rocks at you. Believe me, they will do it. I think some of you are already beginning to experience it, and it's going to be a lifelong thing. And until God's through with us, that we're going to have stones cast at us. And the day following, Paul went in with us to James. Okay? And his name is not James. That's King James language. His name is Jacob. It's a Greek word, Jacob. Okay? Jacobus. It's number 2385 in the Strong's Dictionary. You can look at yourself. It's Jacob. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his, not ministry, but by his service. The word is diakonia. It's 1248. I mean, by his service, by what he had done serving the Lord. And I know we call that in the English language today, we've been twisted around, called it ministry. You know, he was just being a servant. He did what God asked him to do. Okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Not put fancy labels on our work. We're just supposed to do what God asked us to do. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands, or literally it says 10,000s or an indefinite number of Jews, which there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Now, how can you be a believer and be zealous of the law? Here's where the compromise comes. They're going to try to reason with you. The church will reason with you. Well, you don't understand, brother. If you do this, it'll cause havoc in the church. Well, it's meant to cause havoc in the church. The truth will always cause havoc in the church realm because of their doctrines. They're contrary to the truth. So he says that all these Jews believe and they're zealous of the law of Moses. And they are informed of you what that you teach all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake the law of Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs of the law. Well, hello? Do we need to circumcise our children today? No, it's nothing necessary for that. It's the same thing. But the church is still telling us that we got to do all these little rituals we got to go through that God didn't say we had to do. And he says in verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must come together because they will hear that you've come. He said, they're going to come together, so we've got to be prepared. Here's the compromise. You are going to prepare something because the multitude's coming together and you know they're not going to like what you've done. Isn't that a compromise? See, he compromised. He let them reason with him. If you reason with the natural mind, you will probably end up compromising. So you don't want to do that. And here's the answer that the carnal mind or the religious side gives him. Although they're supposed to be sons of God, listen to the reasoning. Do therefore this that we say to you, we have four men that have a vow on them. Take them and purify yourself with them. And it says be at charges with them, but it should say pay their expenses that they may shave their heads. And all know that those things therefore they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keepest the law. Or literally it should say that you yourself also obey the law of Moses. Hello, compromise.
Walk like they do.
Walk like an Egyptian? You're probably an Egyptian, ain't you? Okay? See, they're convincing him that he's got to go back under the law again and make people think he's under law. This is deception, isn't it? If I'm a son of God, I'm free. I don't have to live under the law. The law was fulfilled in Christ. Paul knew this, but he let his brethren sway him back into it. Huh? It's works again. He's trying to work his way back. He's trying to deceive the people into what they say. We know you're telling the truth, but you know, don't say it all. When I was in a church realm, I heard all the time when God was showing me truth, and I'd go to the pastor and say, look at this. He'd say, shh, don't tell it out here. We'll talk about it in the back room, because then people can't understand it. They can't handle it. If it's the truth of God, who should be denied the truth of God? Nobody. The truth is what sets you free. Man's doctrines is what binds you up. So they want to keep you bound up, so they want to hide the truth from you. I want to tell you the truth. And in verse 25 it goes on and says, concerning the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded. Now they're telling him everything to say and do. We have written and concluded that they observe no such thing except only that they keep themselves or avoid things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication or adultery. Now, if that's all the Gentiles wanted to have to do, why would the Jews have to do something differently? Is there still a distinction between people? God's no respecter of persons. Why would he make the Jewish people keep all these laws and the Gentiles only got a few little things they got to do? They're actually giving us a better shout than the Jews themselves. You know why? Because they really don't believe we're going to make it. They still think themselves to be superior. And isn't that what the church thinks today? If you don't think like us, they think, oh, they're going to hell for sure. Well, we'll appease them a little bit. They're still going to burn in hell, but we'll just kind of put up with them. And that's exactly where the church world is today. Just like they were back then. Then Paul took them in. See, he fell for it. He went right into it. Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the completion of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. Why do I have to have an offering? Paul knew there had to be no offering. Paul knew that Christ was the final offering, didn't he? But he fell for it. He let them persuade him. Now, I don't know the situation Paul was in. Paul could have been in isolation and had so much hell being thrown at him that he was just tired at the moment. In a moment of weakness, he fell for it. I don't know, but I do know that he compromised. And I know he knew better. And I'm saying we all can be put in this position. God did not condemn him for his compromise. I guarantee you, you won't find him compromising again. I guarantee you he learned from it. See, that's his experience of getting it in him. He had to find out, I don't need to do this, and I fell for something. See, it's no longer I, but it's the Christ that lives within me. That's all it's about. But Paul had a problem here, and he compromised. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Trying to get him saved. They were trying to kill him. Crying out, men of Israel, help. See, in numbers. See, it's a democratic church they had back then, just like it is today. Not theocratic, it's democratic. Anyway, it said, help. This is the man that teaches all, not men, but all, everywhere against the people and the law of Moses and this place, this temple, and further brought non-Jews into the temple and has polluted this holy place. But you know what? Know you not that you're the temple of the living God? There's no building that God represents today. There's no building that is holy to God. No building, I don't care if it's made out of pure platinum, gold, and silver, and diamonds, and all that foolishness. It don't mean a thing to God. Because the only temple He respects is your temple that you live in. That's it. Nothing else. Huh? They already did trap Him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They trapped Him all right. Well, this is His own brethren that was supposed to be His side said compromise, but the other people was just looking for a chance to take a shot at Him, and they took it. Because they had seen Him before with Him in the city, Trophimus, and that word means nutritious, and Ephesian, okay, the root word of it means permitted, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Okay? They supposed. They didn't know whether they did or not. Did they? They said they supposed they did. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. They had to purify that place because somebody walked in it. And you know what? There's people today, there's churches today, there's ministry today, that when they come to minister someplace, they won't even talk to people because they're afraid they'll be polluted. You know, you defile me. I got to keep my mind fresh and hooked up with God. Well, God is in the people. How do you think I'm going to stay hooked with God? By isolating myself from everybody. I have to communicate with people to communicate with God, don't I? God's in all the people. So anyway, they're going to purify the temple. And as they were plotting to kill Him, a report came into the captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, or literally the confounded, or as the New American Standard puts it, they were all in confusion. Well, I'm sure they were, because nobody knew what was going on. One said this and one said that, and they were all contradictory to each other, and they were the ones accusing Paul, saying he was making a mess. And who was the mess? The religious folk. Who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the captain and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. I'm sure Paul was glad of that. And the word beating here is thumping with a stick. They had sticks and stones. They were beating and thumping all over him. It wasn't just a little somebody pecking him on the head with a stick or a ruler. Then the captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and questioned or inquired who he was, or who he, literally it says, who he be, is what the language says. Demanded or inquired who he be and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know this for certainty, the tumult, he commanded him to be led into the castle. Now, literally, the word castle is not right. It's the Tower of Antonia, is what it literally says. It's literally the army barracks. That was a secure place. Wasn't nobody getting into that place. It was a fortress. It's where all the soldiers stayed. When they needed them, they went out and did what they had to do. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was led or carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the people. So the soldiers protect him. And isn't it amazing that God took the Gentiles to protect the man of God? He made the Gentiles protect him, the heathens, the pagans. Because the multitude of the people followed after him, crying away with him, or they wanted to kill him. That's what it meant. And as Paul was led into the castle, literally the barracks, he said unto the captain, may I speak to you? Who said, can you speak Greek? Are not you an Egyptian? Can you speak like we speak? Yeah, can you say Shibboleth? Y'all know that story? We'll get it later. It's an Old Testament story where someone didn't talk like everybody else. That's how they could tell whether he was an imposter or not. Because certain band of the Jews couldn't say, they said they couldn't say Shibboleth. They couldn't pronounce the letter H in their words. They'd say Sibboleth. So if they asked you, say Shibboleth, they'd say Sibboleth. And they thought they were saying what you said, but it revealed who they were by their language. Kind of like knowing the language of the kingdom. Okay. Anyway, he said, can you speak Greek? He said, are not you that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man, a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Sicily. A citizen of no insignificant, the word insignificant should be there instead of mean. So in other words, he's saying no little tiny city, but of a big city. And I beseech you, or I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. He wants to justify what he's doing. Okay? Do you get that? He's wanting to justify his position to the people. Do you think the people are going to hear him? They want to kill him. They don't care about the truth. They just want to be right. And if they can kill the man with the truth, they figure they can stop the truth. That goes into another parable I won't get into. Y'all can check that out later. You don't need to defend God. God's big enough to take care of himself. No. And when he had given him the license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. And we'll stop there till next week or whenever God wants us to finish this up. But see, Paul got in a real bind. He got himself imprisoned by compromising. Look at the principle. He compromised what he knew to be truth for the brethren. God didn't tell him to. And he had to walk in there and realize that even the closest of our brethren can deceive us into doing things that's not in accordance with what God wants. We have to be very careful. Very, very careful. So he found out in his lesson that if he listened to the brethren instead of listening to the Spirit of God in him. Now if Paul, and does anyone doubt Paul was filled with the Spirit of God? Then why did he have to hear it from another man? How come he didn't hear it himself? This is one of the things that causes so much havoc in the church realm, in the Pentecostal realm. People run around prophesying things. Paul didn't say, let me hear from God. What he did was he took their word for it. That's dangerous, as we've all done. Don't take anybody's word for it. You need to hear it. If I come to you and prophesy something to you, you should put it on a shelf until God tells you that's the truth. First of all, I should never be the one telling you something first anyway. You should hear God speak something to you long before I speak it to you. Then if I come to you as a witness, then you know God was telling you something, don't you? And see, Paul didn't get no witness of this. Paul went right and waded in knee-deep right into things he shouldn't have been in. And it got him in trouble, didn't it? It'll happen. But it was necessary. That pattern was written for us to see. And Paul said himself, everything that happened to everybody back there was written for our learning and instructions. So guess what? It wasn't a bad thing that had happened. It was something wrong that he did, but it was a good thing for you and I. He was caught up in zeal and wanting to do the right thing, trying to get more people in like we can in our immaturity. We try to gather everybody we can instead of letting God gather what he wants. And you know, if we go out in a field to harvest the wheat and we're really not a farmer, I'll bet you we'd probably pick some green heads of wheat. What do you think? We'd probably stick some of them green ones in there amongst the golden ones that wasn't quite ripe yet, some of the green ones. And you know what that does? It causes rot, mold and mildew in the grain. That's why when they take the grain in the harvest, they put them in these big dryers. Remember that picture you painted up here? Those big bins, they got big dryers to dry the grain so it doesn't mold the soybeans and the corn. If you don't dry it, get the moisture content down in it, they'll mold and rot right in the bins. It's the same with this. See, if God sends us out to labor in the fields, we gather only, he only sends the mature ones out to harvest because they know which ones to harvest. If you try to harvest the ones that's got too much moisture in them, guess what? They'll mold and rot in the storage bin. That's why we have so much problem in the churches today. People are trying to drag people in there that God never called in. Never called in. Man scared them in, threatened them with hell. My Father is love, and I know that. And that's why I can be secure in what I'm doing. I'm secure in what I'm saying. And no matter if all the people in the world turn against me, I know my Father loves me.